Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are you?
Blessed.
Very good. We want to continue this morning. We're going to be looking at the use of Genesis, and in this particular case, use of Genesis in the New Testament. And there's a text that we're going to look at this morning, but controversial text. But it's there, so we deal with it, right? But it's an instance where Jesus is going to reach back into Genesis and use something to try and talk about, an issue that was going on in his day, and in reality goes on in our day today too. So, can I ask an indulgence of you this morning? Will you wait till the end to form your opinion? Is that fair? Hear the whole thing through. Is that good? All right. I'm going to hold you to that. You can hold me to it. But I want to start in with a story to illustrate this or to come at it this way. One of the great things about doing college ministry was that there was a freshness that was there. Working with college students, in some ways, they still have a little bit of enthusiasm for life. They were excited about it. They weren't quite perhaps as jaded as, just happens to you as you get older, I suspect. I mean, it's happened to me too, folks. I can tell that the optimism I had at 20 has waned in some ways. Is that fair for the rest of you? I mean, you see a little bit of the world and you bump your head into some things and all that, and it just kind of, So, I stood up one time and I said to them something to this effect. I said, you know, as I look at this room, there's something that you guys could do that would be a powerful witness to the work of God in your life and in this world. There is something that you could do as a spiritual discipline that if you would practice it with your life as you go through it, 50 years from now, if we could take a picture of you today in 50 years, if you could take a picture of you then, and we could actually document all this and actually do a study, it might be some actual empirical evidence of how God works in the world. And I set it up in all these kinds of ways. And you know what I did at the end? Of course, I'm trying to get it all mysterious and everything. What is this one thing we could do? And we get it to the end and I say this. I say, make your marriages work. In other words, what is a statistician going to tell me looking at a group of 18 to 22-year-olds and about their marriages? A statistician is probably going to tell you only half of them are going to survive. That's probably what somebody that runs statistics would tell you. And I'm still afraid that of that group, if you were to look at them, probably before they make it to 50 or 60 or 70 years old, somebody in that room, and probably more than one, is going to experience the pain of divorce, right? Yeah, it's going to be tough. In other words, I want to talk to us a little bit this morning about marriage and divorce. And I want to get a disclaimer in on the front end here. And we're going to read the text in a minute, and I could read you some others. I think we could all agree that divorce was never what God intended. Is that fair? Even people that have been through divorce would tell you that it was not what they intended, right? It was never what they intended. And I want to get into the disclaimer in another way. The reality is, we know what the ideal is. I mean, is it really that hard to know what the ideal is? The ideal is marriage is a covenant, a commitment for life, and death is the thing that breaks it up. That's the ideal. Are we good there, church? I mean, do we really have to debate that this morning? That's the ideal. And the disclaimer is that we don't live in a world that's ideal. Right? The reality is things do come up. Problems do happen. And I have run into tough stories that you just have to go, wow, to. I remember one time visiting with a man. An elder in the church, and he had a very, use your imagination is what I mean by this, you can probably figure it out. He had a very conservative view about marriage, divorce, remarriage, all that kind of thing. And we knew this particular couple, and I just had to ask him. I started asking him some questions about it. And I'm not going to get into the circumstances of it. Just would you believe me if I told you it would break your heart if you knew the story? I mean, I could get you in tears this morning. Point was, they were both on a second marriage. And I finally, in this case, got him to even admit, I think God's going to make an exception for them. Interesting, yeah. Now, he still was going to hold on to that very hardcore view, but he had been presented with a set of facts that we both... I mean, we're not hypothetical. We can get real fun with our hypotheticals, can't we? This wasn't hypothetical. I mean, it was concrete. We both knew the couple. And he finally had to say, I think God's going to make an exception here. Even with a hardcore case. I mean, even with a hardcore theology of it. What I have found in my life, and I'm probably going to run into an exception... Okay, I'm probably going to run into it one of these days. But I have found that by and large, in most divorces, there is plenty of blame to go around. You're going to hear me use it today. One of the words that I have learned not to use is, this is the innocent party. I have found very often in a divorce, I'm going to run into an exception someday. You may have one today you can tell me about, but by and large, there is never an innocent party. Both brought something to the table. So that terminology I know has been used. I don't think it's used as much anymore, but I remember hearing it preached and talked about when I was young. And I decided a long time ago after I started thinking about some things, I'm not going to use that term, the innocent party. I hadn't run into it yet personally. Not to say it doesn't exist. Are we good there, church? Maybe you could find a case where we could all agree, yeah, this is the innocent party. By and large, everybody brings something to the table. What I'm getting at here is that I have learned in my life that very often these type of things need to be done on a case-by-case basis. Does that make sense? There are some circumstances, like with that elder, where you have to look at it and you have to go, I'm not sure what to do with that one. There are circumstances where you have to look into the elements that surround it and the whole story and the whole thing. Okay? And I would even go so far as to say this, and you can disagree with this one, we don't have to argue about it, just disagree and that's fine. But my opinion, we got that out there, probably in the latter half of the 20th century, the church probably became a little easy on divorce. I don't know, do what you want to with that. But on the other hand, the church stayed very hard on divorced people when it shouldn't have. If you want to talk about that at the door today, we can. I'll explain more what that means. Just leave it there. One of the things that makes it tough today, and again, I'm in the disclaimer part. We'll get into the sermon in just a moment. I've got one little point I want to make here before we launch. One of the things that makes it tough in the world and the situation in which we live today, you know how hard it is to contest a divorce? If you don't want the divorce, if your partner wants the divorce, the person you're married to wants the divorce, and you don't want it, you know how hard it is to keep that from happening? It's tough. In other words, that person that wants the divorce can proceed right ahead with the divorce and make it happen, even if you've got your heels dug in all the way. It's very hard to do. I mean, I'm sure there's some ways you can fight it and all, but we live in a situation today in our country with the laws as such that if one person wants it, they can probably get out of it. And that makes it tough. What I'm getting at now is I wanted to say all that to give y'all some of my perspectives and some of the things that I've seen to say that the sermon today is not about trying to figure out all the cases this morning. We good? It's not going to be about that. It's not going to be trying to place judgment or blame or any of those types of things. What I want to do this morning is hold up the ideal of what was intended. I want to hold up the ideal. So are we good there? Okay. Are we good there? You understand where I'm going this morning? This is not about judgment on people. I've already tried to say in the front end, I've seen some circumstances in life where, you know what, I'm with that elder. I think God's going to show some grace there. Okay? Are we good to this point? All right, I hope so. The text this morning is going to be from Mark chapter 10. Jesus then left that place and went again into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Okay. So, you got the text out there in front of you, and let's work on this for a minute now. One of the things I want you to notice here is the setting for this passage. If you've been in my Mark class that we've been doing for the last, several weeks, I guess about the first of the year, this is not a test. Nobody has to get nervous. I have told y'all that when I look at Mark, the theme of Mark, I think, is discipleship. Remember that? For those of you that are in there, I've made that thing. In other words, I've said, as you walk your way through Mark and look at stories, sometimes it's good to filter it through the lens of discipleship. Okay? Now, notice what is happening in this particular section of Mark. If you back up to chapter 8, if you get over to verse 31, Jesus is predicting his death. And I'm not going to read all these texts to you. I'm just going to point them out. We're going to do a quick run through. You can read them later. You need some afternoon reading? Here you go. But the point you're going to see is this, is that Jesus is talking about discipleship in chapter 8. You take up your cross and you follow me. If you're ashamed of me and this generation, I mean, all this kind of stuff. You see some very hard words there about what he's talking about. You move to the transfiguration in chapter 9. And I could preach a whole series out of these. But the point there when you get to the transfiguration that I'd like to make is, when it's all said and done, who are the disciples supposed to listen to? Jesus. Who is the disciple supposed to listen to? Jesus. That's an element, that's an aspect of discipleship. You've got the healing of a boy with an evil spirit. And it's one of those things where the disciples can't do it, so Jesus has to. So it kind of points out sometimes the inadequacies of their discipleship and what true discipleship would look like. Then you get in a little bit further and they're arguing about who is the greatest. That brings on a discussion about what? Discipleship. What it's like to be a disciple. You talk about... You've got another little section there where there's a man casting out a demon in Jesus' name. And they tell this guy to stop. And Jesus has to sit down and have a talk with them about discipleship and about being done in Jesus' name. You come to verse 42 of chapter 9, and there's it's a tough text. I've never preached this one yet. I will do it someday, I guess, but it's a tough one. About if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, that's serious stuff. Serious stuff. It's about what? Discipleship. Then you've got this little passage on divorce that we've read. Then, if you want to, near the end of chapter 10, you've got the rich young man. And the rich young man comes up, and what has happened there? Jesus basically offers him a chance to be a disciple. And the man walks away. Now, what is this little text about divorce doing in the midst of a whole series of stories that talk about the challenge of discipleship? Because our marriages and making them work are what, church? An act of discipleship to our Lord. Does that make sense? You see what's being done here in the Gospel of Mark? The challenge that is laid out through Mark is that of what does discipleship look like? And making our marriages work is an aspect of that. It's a part of that. You see, marriage is a spiritual issue and it is a discipleship issue. It is that. Now, this next little bit will be a little provocative. Do what you want to with it, but it'll make you think for a second. Will Willimon, I always enjoy reading him. He's got this point that he makes. He says, when he does a wedding, he does not ask, say, the young man, do you love her? He asks the question, he says, will you love her? You see the difference? Will you love her says what? From this point forward, what are you going to do, bub? Are you going to love her? Didn't really have to ask the question about do you love her now. Chances are the answer is, at least in our culture, the answer is what? Well, he thinks he does anyway because that's why he's standing there. The better question is, will you love her? Will you love her? And you see, the point is this. You don't marry because you're in love. Love is a result and a product of marriage. Well, sometimes people don't like the way he says it. I kind of do. I think there's some real truth to that. And sometimes he says things a little overboard to make his point, but do you get it? Do you get it? In fact, I picked up a book the other day and I've started it and I'm working my way through it. And the thesis of the book is simply this. Marriage is not to make you happy, it's to make you holy. Get what the guy's saying? Should be an interesting little study. I'm going to work my way through it and we may present it one of these days here. I thought the guy had a real good thesis. Marriage is not to make you happy, it's to make you what, church? Holy. Yeah. There's something bigger going on in a marriage than my needs and what I want and all that stuff being met. There's something bigger. There's a bigger package there today. Now, can I really start preaching? Nobody left. Good. Here's what I want to do. There's two groups today that I want to address. There's two groups today. Those of you that are married, do I need to say much more that your marriage is worth it? Fight for it. Your marriage is worth it. Fight for it. Don't let it go. Marriage is worth it. Fight for it. The other thing that I think is important here is in life, be willing to get help with your marriage. Pride, how much stuff is pride ruined in this world? How much stuff has pride ruined in this world? Good question. Yeah. How many marriages have been ruined because of pride? An unwillingness to say, let's get some help. Let's get some help. It was interesting one time. I read a study. This was way back in grad school. I read a study that was done that basically was... I could probably get away with this. I don't think we have... Well, no, we do. We have Christine. I was going to say, we don't have any licensed professional counselors in here, but Christine falls into that category. So Christine, if you're mad at me, we'll talk afterwards. Okay? Read an interesting little study in my grad work that said it was really questioning the efficacy of counseling. And what it did is it said, you know what? We're getting about as good a numbers from people that are given just good material to read on their own from people that go to counselors. It's just an interesting little study to go through. In other words, if you have access to good material that you're willing to work through and you're really willing to engage, it can sometimes do just as much good as that counselor that's willing to sit down with you. Now, Christine's mad. I'm going to deal with this. I am all for counseling. We good there, church? We okay, Christine? I'm all for counseling. I advise it. I think there's something very powerful about sitting down with another person. In fact, I was listening to a counselor one time and he made this point. He said, there are some couples that he works with and he said their issues are so deep and have gotten so bad. One of the rules he has is he give them a list and he says, you cannot talk about these things outside my office. You two need a referee if this subject's going to come up. Down the road, I hope you can talk by yourselves. But right now, when this subject comes up, you wait till you come back into my office. I thought that was a pretty interesting little point there. Again, do what you want to with it. But I thought it was pretty powerful for him to say, you know what, you're not ready yet to talk about this. There's a bigger application in a lot of other ways, isn't there, that sometimes there's some things we can't talk about without some others around. Okay, another bit. Matthew 18, where you have to bring in other people to a dispute if you can't work it out among yourselves. Okay, well, get into that in other ways. But be willing to get help. Be willing to get help. One of the things that has just honestly frustrated me, I have had couples that have come and they've said, our marriage is struggling. And I would make suggestions and they wouldn't do it. Is it frustrating anybody else? And I mean, it was simple stuff. It was a matter of, I would tell them, I would say something like this even. I would say, look, there is a weekend seminar. The guy that does this weekend seminar is a Church of Christ, well, he's not preaching anymore, but he was a Church of Christ preacher. And he has put this seminar together. And I don't know whether to believe his statistics or not, but he claims to have a 75% success rate in saving marriages if you'll make it to one of his weekend seminars and do the things that he says. I'm giving you a 3 out of 4 shot. Go to this thing. It's at this hotel. I've already looked the date up for you. Book this thing. Go down there and spend the weekend. And they even say, you know what? If you have to book in separate rooms, that's okay with us. We'll work with that. If you can't even live in the same room for that weekend, book separately. And it has frustrated me no end that people won't do it. They couldn't even give up a weekend. I don't know if it was pride or whatever else. I'm just trying to say, folks, there's help out there. If you're trying to do it on your own, there's sometimes in life there's things we can't do on our own. And we need help. We need help. Be willing to get it. Lead in becoming like Christ. In other words, one of the best things you could do to help your marriage is to become more Christ-like. What do you think, church? Lead in becoming like Christ. And let me follow it up with another point here. Don't work for change in the other person, but work for change in you. Does that make sense? So very often, we're interested in the other person changing, when if we'd learn to change ourselves, maybe the other person would change. Yeah. Interesting. I mean, interesting little dynamic there of what goes on. Work for change in yourself. Because very often what I see in a conflict is, I want them to change. No. You don't control them. You control you. Work on the change in you. And maybe that can change everything else. All right. There's a lot more I could say here. We've kind of gotten the point. If we at least extended the hand to say it's worth asking for help. Can I talk for a minute to those not married? As I get older in life, I have learned to... Now, this is hypocritical. Okay, I'll just say it on the front end. I'm a hypocrite. All right, we good? As I get older, I have learned that I think the idea of arranged marriages is pretty good. Is there any other parents say amen to that? Well, I mean, okay. Now, I'm a hypocrite because I didn't go through that system. And I definitely married above me. Amen, church? Now, if you're not going to say amen to anything, you can at least say amen to that. I married above myself, didn't I? Yeah. Choose carefully who you will marry. Do it slowly, prayerfully, and with the help of others. Choose carefully. Slowly, prayerfully, and with the help of others who know you well. Okay? I think this is something that I'm seeing in our culture today more and more, so I want to address it for just a moment. You need to realize going into marriage, moving on to the second point here. Going into marriage, there is no one person that will ever meet all your needs. That is putting too much of a burden on them. Yes, there are some needs that need to be met within just the marriage covenant. We good, church? Any specifics? Are we good? All right. But what I'm saying is that we need more than each other. Okay? If you want an example of that, what else do you need in a marriage? The Lord. What else do you need in a marriage? Others. I mean, it's a broader, it's a bigger category there. It's going to be very hard. And I think very often people get frustrated because they expected that other person to meet all of their needs. And there is no person that is ever capable of perfectly doing that. It'll never happen. There's another one here that I think is important. And that is, look around. And again, I'm talking to the unmarried. Look around and develop for yourself some marriage heroes. Okay? Does that make sense? In other words, there's something... I'm just here to tell you, there would be something very powerful that could happen in your life if you would look to those people and say, that's what I want my marriage to look like when I'm 50 or 60 or 70 or even 30. If you're talking to 20-year-olds, that seems like forever to them, doesn't it? You know? And then go ask them, what did it take to get your marriage to look like this? I promise you, it didn't happen naturally or easily. Amen, married folks? Amen. But develop some marriage heroes. Develop some people that you can look to and say, how did you guys do it? I want to look like this when I'm where you are? Now, of course, the problem there is sometimes you can kick over some rocks and find out it's not what you really like. But again, you choose your mate prayerfully, carefully, and choose your marriage heroes prayerfully, carefully, and that kind of thing. Okay? There's one other thing I'd suggest is that you do it in the context of church. Do it in the context of church, God's community. Do it in the context of church and community of God's people. Because they're, well, we're not a perfect bunch, are we? But you're probably going to have a better shot than anywhere else of finding what a marriage model ought to look like. Do it within the church community. Well, there's a lot more I could say, and maybe one of these days we'll do a series where we talk about marriage. I just want to wrap up for just a second, make sure we're clear. All I'm really saying this morning is I'm not trying to get into all the specifics of everybody sitting here in your situation. We good there? Okay. What I am trying to do is hold up to us the model. Because isn't that exactly what Jesus did in this text? In other words, when God created it, He intended it how? Well, He intended it, Adam and Eve together. Period. The reality is, as we live in an imperfect world, divorce is a part of it. And that's where Moses, I mean, he says, Moses did this out of what? Hardness of our hearts. Okay? And I am here to hold up for you again the ideal. The ideal. And that's where we've been doing this little series, and I debated whether or not to do this, but it's there, folks. It is a clear instance of Jesus Himself reaching back to creation and saying, look here, if you want to know how it works. Look here. Look here. It's what God intended. Our marriages are worth it. Our marriages are one of the most, well, they could be, let me say it that way, one of the biggest witnesses that the church has to the world out there. Could be a very powerful witness to the world and what it should be about. All right, I've gone long enough. Let's